Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
When Manasseh sacrificed for his sins, he was trusting in what Jesus Christ would do on the cross for him. His faith was in the cross in the future, even as much as our faith is in the cross in the past. And we think of the riches of God's grace, the riches of God's mercy. And there's something just warm that rises up in our heart. And we say, yes, Lord, you are that filled with love. You are that filled with forgiveness. You are that great of a God. But at the same time, we're staggered at the effects of the sin.
King Manasseh lived a foolish and evil life. Further, he left a troubled legacy after he died. However, as Pastor David points out in today's message, he also repented to God and trusted in him at the very end of his life, and God showed him mercy. This is the wonderful nature of our God. The Lord is quick to give us his riches and love, and we should respond to this kind of blessing with honor and praise. Yet, it's hard to forget sin, and much has to be done to heal people of the damage done by it. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
By the way, when I say you can accuse God of a lot of things, they'll be inaccurate accusations, but you can do it nonetheless. But please don't accuse God of being illogical. The logic is very simple. If Judah insisted on imitating the sins of the northern kingdom, then God would answer their sins with a similar judgment. You want to do the same sins? You'll have the same destiny. God would cleanse Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, subjecting them to their enemies. Now, you know, it's easy for us to read this. We read it, well, yeah, okay, makes sense to me. Boy, bad Judah. Honestly, though, don't we think the same way often? Don't we commit the same sins as other people, and we see God chastise other people severely for those sins, and then we look at ourselves and say, I think I'll get away with it. I don't think it'll happen to me. Does that logic ever work in you? I have to say, I see that, I don't know what to call it, fleshly logic, demonic logic. It's deceptive logic. Sometimes I see that same pattern of thinking in myself. I think, well, yeah, okay, boy, they're doing that sin and that's bad. Whoa, they really got chastised or they really got judged by the Lord. And yet it's so easy to tell yourself somehow, yeah, but not me. Don't you see that that's exactly what Judah was doing? They had it right in front of their mind. They saw the people of Israel being carried away with the fish hooks in their lips, along a string, stark naked, marching for hundreds of miles as they were exiled and repopulated throughout the Assyrian Empire. And they look and they go, well, we're doing the same thing, but that won't happen to us. Don't you see that that's such a faulty way to think? And God has to do something to shake us out of that deception. Listen, you want to imitate their sins, you'll imitate their destiny. And then if it could get worse, it does. Look at verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. This puts Manasseh, the king of Judah, in the very same spiritual family as Ahab, the king of Israel. Oh, I know there was no blood connection between the two, but there was a spiritual connection between the two. Under both of these kings, as well as some others in the history of Israel and Judah, the people of God were persecuted by the religion of state-sponsored idolatry. And the extent of it was so great that it could be metaphorically said he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another with the blood of his victims. You know, if you want to trace the life of Manasseh, you see a very tragic progression in Manasseh's sin. First, idolatry was tolerated among God's people. Then idolatry was promoted among God's people. Then idolatry was supported and funded. Then the worship of the true God was undermined. Then the worshipers of the true God were persecuted and murdered. And finally, the judgment of God would soon come. He did all this evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, traditionally, one of the evils done by Manasseh was the murder of Isaiah the prophet. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, He's listing these heroes of faith and many of the difficulties and persecutions they endured. And in that one line in 11:37, it says, they were sawn in two. Many people believe that that was a reference to the martyrdom of Isaiah. And that Isaiah was sawn in two, not as part of a magic act, folks, as part of killing somebody and executing him in this terrible persecution and reign of martyrdom in the days of Manasseh. So verse 17, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. This was the terrible legacy of Manasseh, who was born one of the better kings of Judah, born of Hezekiah, who was one of the better kings of Judah. Now, I have to call your attention to the phrase here in verse 17, where it says, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Because I've let you know from time to time, as we made our way through 1st and 2nd Kings, that sometimes you can look at the book of 1st or 2nd Chronicles, and it can give you some interesting additional information. Boy, does it ever with Manasseh. If we were to leave the story right here with 2 Kings, you would think nothing except bad about Manasseh. Would you be surprised to learn that in 2 Chronicles, it gives you some of the good side of Manasseh? 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 11 through 19, describes a remarkable repentance on behalf of Manasseh. You see, because he and his people would not listen to the warnings of God, the Lord allowed the Babylonians to come and bind Manasseh and take him as a captive to Babylon. We don't hear anything about this in 2 Kings, but 2 Chronicles 33 tells us this. And it says there that when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And God answered his prayers and restored him to the throne of Judah. Then it tells us in 2 Chronicles 33 that Manasseh proved that his repentance was genuine by taking away the idols and the foreign gods from Jerusalem. And in verse 16, 2 Chronicles 33, it tells us that he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now you read that and you go, wow! This man who, if you take his reign as a whole, it was a disaster. It was 55 years of spiritual disaster as a whole. But yet, even in the midst of that tremendous darkness, at the very end of his reign, he did repent. Now, he had to be severely chastised. He had to be taken as a prisoner to Babylon, and it was only from the darkness of a Babylonian jail would his heart be brought so low that he would repent before God, but he finally did. Now, this brings several thoughts to mind. First of all, doesn't it bring up the thought to mind of Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Oh man, it took a long time for Manasseh. It took a lot of work too. But eventually he turned his heart towards the Lord. Manasseh was raised by a godly father, yet he lived in defiance of his father's faith for most of his life. Nevertheless, at the end of his days, he truly repented and served God. In this way, it could really be said what it says there in verse 18, so Manasseh rested with his fathers. He did rest with his father. And then, secondly, I would say that even though his repentance was not too late to save Manasseh, it was too late to save the nation. You see, he set the nation on a course of idolatry, on a course of depths of depravity from which it could not truly recover. I want you to understand that his personal repentance was not enough to change the destiny of the kingdom. Years later, when Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians, the writer blames Judah's punishment on the sins of Manasseh. So I want you to remember this. Your sin, you see, sometimes we sin with the knowledge, and it is so wicked for us to do this. It is frighteningly wicked for us to do this, to sin with the knowledge that we can repent later, right? I mean, you have to say, that is a dark spot on the heart of a child of God. But sometimes we do it, and one of the rationalizations that we use to comfort ourselves when that dark spot upon our heart appears is we say, well, look, I'm only hurting myself, and I can repent later. Might I remind you, it is extremely unlikely, I would say it is virtually, I won't say absolutely, I'll say virtually impossible that you're only hurting yourself. And Manasseh did repent. I don't have any hesitation. You will see this man in heaven. But I wouldn't be surprised if he's a man that you see in heaven that for some reason he doesn't have much of a smile on his face, or maybe a very small smile on his face. Because even though he did make it to heaven, he did genuinely repent. He could not undo the legacy of many decades of ungodly rule in Judah just by his own repentance at the end of his life. And so we need to remember, yes, theoretically, and again, I don't want to say it to give anybody the wrong idea, but you understand what I mean. Theoretically, you can repent, but the effect of your present sin, it will be real, and it will be harmful in the lives of other people. Well, let's pass to Manasseh's son, Ammon, verse 19. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulmeth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and served the idols that his father had served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. It's sobering to read, isn't it? You know, again, I just can't. Maybe I wanted to leave Manasseh too quickly. But we see the influence that he had on the life of his son, right? I mean, you can know he didn't raise his own son in a godly way. And I imagine Manasseh speaking to his son Ammon shortly before his death. And Manasseh really has turned his heart towards the Lord now. And now he's speaking to his son Ammon. And he says, Ammon, you need to turn your heart towards the Lord. You need to repent as I repented. And Ammon is saying, well, old man, when are you going to die? You never raised me with any of this. Now you come to religion late in your life because you're afraid. Well, I'm not afraid, old man. Can't you just see that exchange between father and son? You know, I think we have to appreciate the message of the life of Manasseh in its fullness. Manasseh is an amazing testimony to the grace of God. Was his salvation fair? No. No. There's no way that a man who has lived his life sinning against God with a high hand, just offending God and being in the face of God and introducing some of the worst, a man who sacrificed his own children to a Canaanite idol. There's no way that a man like that should be able to cry out to God, confess his sin, repent, and then God say, all right, I forgive you. It's not fair. But because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, by the way, when Manasseh sacrificed for his sins, he was trusting in what Jesus Christ would do on the cross for him. His faith was in the cross in the future, even as much as our faith is in the cross in the past. And we think of the riches of God's grace, the riches of God's mercy. And there's something just warm that rises up in our heart. And we say, yes, Lord, you are that filled with love. You are that filled with forgiveness. You are that great of a God. But at the same time, we're staggered at the effects of the sin. We're staggered at the effects of the sin in the life of Ammon. Did you see how long Ammon ruled? 2 years. His father reigned 55 years. He reigned 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Ammon sinned as Manasseh had sinned without having repented like Manasseh had repented. It's likely that one of the greatest sorrows to the repentant Manasseh was that his sons and other people who were influenced by his evil reign, that they did not repent. Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 33, maybe you're hoping that you'll get some good news about Ammon from 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry to disappoint you. 2 Chronicles 33:23. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. You know, you could say that he was even more accountable before God because he had the example of his father's repentance to guide him, but he rejected it. So what's going to happen to him? Verse 23. Then the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his place. I think we have to say it's remarkable, isn't it? Among the kings of Judah, not many of them were assassinated. Now, of the kings of Israel, man, it was almost like a flavor of the month who was going to get assassinated up there. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, this was rare. And this sort of conspiracy and assassination, it seems to belong to the reign of the kings of Israel, not Judah. But when the kings and the people of Judah began to imitate the sins of the kingdom of Israel, then they slipped into the same chaos and anarchy that marked the last period of Israel's history. And it says, interestingly, that even though he was assassinated, and this is the first cheering word we've read in 2 Kings for quite a while, it's in verse 24, where it says, but the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Now this is a hopeful sign, isn't it? Remember what I was telling you before about the people in the days of Manasseh and how the people went along with the sin and now how they had to assume guilt as well? But under this hopeful sign, we see that Judah, that had largely tolerated sin in its midst for some 57 years of utterly wicked kings who led the nation in evil, now it seemed that they were sick of it and they wanted righteousness and justice instead of the evil that they had lived with for so long. You know, in some way, you could say that the people of Judah had these wicked kings for more than 50 years because that's what they wanted. And now they said, no, we're not going to stand for it anymore. But during those 50 years, you could say God gave them the kings that they wanted. You know, one of the worst judgments that God can put upon a people is to give them the leaders that they deserve. And, you know, I suppose in every election, people have a way of saying, oh, well, this is the good guy. This is the good guy to get elected. And this is the bad guy that gets elected. And oh, what a calamity. It could never be God's will for the bad guy to get elected. Well, let me tell you, if God wants to bring judgment upon a nation, sometimes he does it by allowing bad leaders to come and lead the nation. But this was a hopeful sign in the days of Ammon when they assassinated him. And as it says there in verse 24, then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Though King Ammon was assassinated, God did not allow Judah to slip into the same pit of anarchy that Israel had sunk into. In the northern kingdom of Israel, what happened when a king was assassinated? They started a whole new dynasty, right? And so they had dynasties going around like a revolving door at some point. But not in the kingdom of Judah. Even though Ammon was assassinated, who became the next king? His son. Why? Because God promised that the descendants of David would always sit upon the throne. And so you could say that Ammon was a great big zero, that he contributed nothing to the good history of Israel. But let me take that back. He contributed one good thing. And that was his son Josiah. Let's look at chapter 22 here now, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It's nice to read that again. And he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In an unusual way, of course, because of the unusual circumstances of the assassination of his father, this boy came to the throne at 8 years of age. And this was because, of course, his father was dead. And we're told the very cheering words that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, this was true of Josiah at a young age, but it's really more intended as a general description of his reign, as we're going to see in the coming chapters. Verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and builders and masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. So this was an important stage in the reign of Josiah, where he tells Hilkiah the high priest to rebuild the temple. Now, again, we're going to compare a little bit with 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, it tells us that this period of the repair of the temple was preceded by a definite commitment to God that Josiah made when he was 16 years old. And then he spent 4 years purging Judah of the icons and the idols and all the wickedness that people had built up, all the pagan altars and all the idolatrous images over many, many years. He spent 4 years purifying the nation. So here, get the scenario when we put 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings together. Josiah has a wonderful commitment to God. You might call it a conversion or a calling experience when he's 16 years old. Then he spends 4 years cleansing the land. Now he begins to rebuild the temple. And so as it says there, it says that let him give it to those, the money that is, that we're in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damage of the house. Josiah understood that the work of repair and rebuilding the temple needed organization and funding. And so he paid attention to both of these needs. He commissioned Hilkiah the high priest to begin the work on the temple. By the way, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 1, he was the son of the priest Hilkiah. And Jeremiah began his reign, Jeremiah didn't reign, he was a prophet. He began his ministry during the reign of Josiah. And so it's very interesting when we put these two events, these two books together, it seems that we have a purifying of the land and then this continuing reform by getting the temple in order. So look what happens when they say, okay, let's repair the temple. Verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Isn't that surprising when you find the Bible in the house of the Lord? Oh, what a tragedy. What do you know? I found a Bible. I have to say, it is a bit frightening. If you've ever been to churches where there's not a Bible in the house, or maybe there's one very nice ceremonial Bible up on a prominent table at the front, but not a single person has a Bible in their hand. Not a single shelf there has a Bible for anybody to actually sit down and read. And why should they? They don't use it at all. And so you have to say, it's just remarkable that we read that. I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Woo, Eureka. You know, it's, well, anyway. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and they delivered it in the hand of those who do the work and oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Did you know that according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, that there was to be a copy of the law of Moses, the book of the law?
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Buzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.